Good morning. Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm glad you all are here. Do we have any announcements?
We may have the women's meeting this Saturday at 2 o'clock.
Aaron says we may have the women's meeting this Saturday at 2 o'clock. Okay. Any other announcements? Don't think so. All right, well, let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship God. Let's clear our head and honor the Lord this morning as Aaron plays for us a song. Meditate and say a little prayer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here and being able to stand here in this pulpit. I thank you, Lord, for our church and for its congregation, for its leaders, and just that you brought us all together, Father. Father, I would pray that as we conduct our service today, that it would be pleasing unto you. We seek your presence and pray that we will bring glory and honor to your name. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right. Our call to worship this morning is 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're starting a new series today. The Life of David. The Life of David. So we're going to begin in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And when they had came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see a man, does not as man see. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of the sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. And now he was ready and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Let us pray once more. Father, we thank you for this, your scripture. I would pray, Lord, that you would help me and bless me, that I would speak and say the things that you would have me to say. Father, I pray that our hearts and minds would receive your word, that we may grow thereby. I pray in Christ's name and amen. Let's stand, if you're able, and sing hymn number 573.
After I wander in God.
stand. You may be seated. Our Spurgeon's catechism for this morning is question number 32. What is justification? The answer, justification is an act of God's free grace wherein He pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. So our justification, as it says, is by God's grace, wherein He accepts us as righteous. The righteousness of Christ being imputed to us. So it's not on anything in us or any merit we deserve. And not only that, the basis on which it's imputed to us is on faith alone. Amen? Now the verses that we have here, now there was too many for me to list, but the couple I've listed, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Romans 5:19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." Galatians 2:16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." Amen? Well, let's sing. Stand if you're able and sing hymn number 463, "Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me."
Bread, when my eyes shine.
Amen. You may be seated. If you'd like to turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're going to talk about first impressions as we start this series on the life of David. So let's think about where we are here. If you were to turn back in your Bibles, you don't have to do that. I'm just saying if you were to have read what comes before this, you know, we have the story of Saul, don't we? And the people clamoring for a king, and God gives them a king in Saul who was by appearance a handsome man. He was, says, a shoulder taller than everyone else. And he just seemed like a king. But as we arrive here in chapter 16, that's not the way that he would have been the king that he should have been is not the case. And that's why we arrive where we're at. And Saul has sinned against God and he has turned from God. And so we find Samuel grieving over Saul. If you can picture it, it's, I don't know what the weather was like, but perhaps it was a gloomy day, overcast, perhaps it's raining. As Samuel contemplates the state of the nation of Israel around him. I think Saul was probably a friend of Samuel's. And I think Samuel probably cared for Saul. But I think too, it's the failure of Saul. It's the, you know, what direction is Israel going now, right? And so I think perhaps you've had times in your life where things seem cloudy or things are rainy or you're struggling with circumstances. I think Samuel was struggling with the circumstances. I think he was sad. He's disappointed. And so we can see, I hope you can get an insight into the mood of Samuel when God asked him, "How long will you grieve over Saul?" How long are you going to grieve, Samuel? You know, it's okay to grieve. But it sounds like God is saying to me, all right, enough, right? Enough. He says, I understand your grief, but I have rejected him from being king over Israel. And he asks it in a question. He says, how long are you going to grieve since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? And he immediately tells him where he needs to go from there. So what are our first impressions about the circumstances that would surround our life? Even Samuel here. I don't think he's being selfish. I think he's thinking of the nation of Israel. He's thinking of Saul. He's thinking of where things are going. And he's looking at the state of things. What was his impression? What was his impression about what was going on? Well, he was sad. He obviously thought it wasn't good. He obviously thought that they weren't headed in the right direction. Richard Phillips in his in the Reformed expositionary commentary says, he asked the question, you know, it's like at these times in our lives we're asking, and Samuel's asking, when will God's mercy come? You know, why are we in this problem? And he, quoting Roger Ellsworth, said, the thunderclouds of God's mercy only break upon the heads of those who feel the burden of the times. And I had never really thought about prayer and burden in quite the way that Mr. Ellsworth is phrasing it here. That, you know, it's at times like this when Samuel is praying, when Samuel is disturbed, when Samuel is grieving, that God acts. And I think that's what Mr. Ellsworth means by the thunderclouds of God's mercy only break upon the heads of those who feel the burden of the times. We have to feel that burden, don't we? We have to feel the burden. And we know the Bible says that the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. One of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 verse 4 says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And it's not only here that we see this is the way God reacts to prayer and to our countenance. We see it in even in the life of Samuel. If we look back, how did Samuel get to where he's at? Wasn't it the prayer of a brokenhearted woman named Hannah that longed for a son, wasn't it? And it was her cries for a son in her grief, in her despair, and in her cries to God that God heard her and He gave her a child. You know, that's the power of our circumstances, isn't it? You know, we read all through the Old Testament where it says that God heard the cries of the people, didn't it? Or heard the cries about Nineveh, or heard the cries. So you see where we can understand. And so we hear of the importance of prayer and the importance of crying out to God. Sin can make us feel defeated, as Samuel felt. Or sin can make us go mad, as we see with Saul. And I don't think many people see that. I don't think many people think about what sin does to our life as we toy with it, as we play with fire, so to speak. Saul, I keep getting their names confused. Saul played with fire. Saul messed around with sin. And I think Saul, as the Bible indicates, he has the marks of a madman, doesn't he? Sin can cause us to lose our sanity. And so for Samuel, it seems like he feels it's all over. What am I going to do? And, you know, he's just so distraught. But God says, "Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite. For I have provided for myself a king among his sons." I think the contrast is the people wanted a king and they chose Saul. But this time God is going to provide the king, isn't he? And he's not only going to provide a king in David. This whole matter is a foreshadow of the king, isn't it? So he says he's going to provide for himself. Now maybe you think Samuel had an advantage here. Maybe in our life, in our gloomy and rainy days when things don't seem right, maybe we feel that Samuel has an advantage here. I mean, God spoke to him and told him what to do. But you know, we can talk to God. We can pray, but we can read His Word. And in some cases, we have more than what Samuel had. Because it's the Word, hearing the Word that produces faith. Hearing the Word that increases our faith, hearing the Word that gives us strength, courage, it gives us purpose, and it gives us hope, doesn't it? And here, in the midst of Samuel's grief, we hear the voice of hope, don't we? This is the voice of hope. This is one of the, when you look at important passages of the Bible, as simple as what we read this morning sounds, this is one of the most important passages of the Bible. Just like it was important when God told Eve that in Genesis 3:15 that there would be enmity between the seed of the serpent and her seed, and that the seed of the serpent would bruise the heel of her seed would crush his head, just as he speaks to Abraham and outlined the promises and the way he was going to send that Redeemer he had promised to Eve. So now we find another step forward in God's timeline, as He says, "I want you to take your horn and I want you to go to the house of Jesse." Now Samuel says he's afraid in verse 2. Well, how can I do that? If Saul hears, he will kill me. So much for real close friendship, right? Obviously. Hey, wait a minute. If he hears about this, he's going to kill me. And we're going to hear in a moment how the elders had fear of Samuel, because I think often, oh gosh, the prophet's coming. Is he going to pronounce judgment on us? You know, what's going on? So we have some fears going on. And in the midst of our impressions of our circumstance, don't sometimes we have fear? Don't sometimes we have we're depressed, we're disappointed, and then fear creeps in as we think about acting or doing something about it. And just as Samuel was afraid, just as we're going to hear in a minute, the elders have fear. So if Samuel can fall into grief, this prophet of God, if Samuel can be distraught over his circumstances, so can we. But if it's not an excuse for Samuel, his unbelief or his fear, it's not an excuse for us, is it? And if Samuel can fall into this, surely we can, and we need to be on our guard. Now, in a few of the places, a few of the things I was reading, some people call into question where he says, hey, Saul's going to kill me. And the Lord says, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Now, some people said, you know, is the Lord being deceitful here? Is this lying? Is this underhanded that he's going to go to these, when he goes to the house of Jesse and he encounters these elders, that is he deceiving them? Well, I don't think he is. And you know, a lot of the theologians I read did not either. And it's because, number one, God has no obligation to give us any answers, right? That's the first of all. He don't owe us an explanation for anything he's doing. That's number one. But number two is, I thought about this, and as I think about Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to turn to that and read it for you. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. And I think the truth is being told here in that, in a way, Samuel is offering a sacrifice to the God. And it's in the form of a young boy named David, whose life is about to be dedicated and anointed to service to the Lord. So I think this is totally on the up and up. So I don't think there's any deception. So what's our first impression of our circumstances? We can be just like Samuel. But God is not only working in this circumstance, He's always working. So let's look at my second point. And then what's our first impressions about how to fix such circumstances? How do we think we should fix such things like this? What is our solutions? Well, in verse 6, so he comes, and when he looked on the oldest son, he thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Here we have a tall guy, press of build, a man's man. You know, he was probably shaving at 10 and, you know, whatever it was. I mean, he just looks like a king, doesn't he? He just looks and seems like this would be the guy that would be the one to lead Israel. And isn't that the theme of our life, isn't it? Our first impressions on how to fix things is often judging by sight. And not only do we judge by sight, perhaps we're influenced by others, right? Perhaps there's someone talking and people around us. We often look for other people's approval. Me and Chloe and Aaron watch Andy Griffith a lot of times as we're eating dinner. I have it on DVD. And we were watching an episode the other night where Andy is dating Peggy, who he doesn't know is wealthy, until he goes to her house to pick her up. She's got a new car out front. And he asked where it came from. Said her daddy bought it for her. He owns something in Raleigh or something. But anyway, when Andy gets back to the courthouse, he tells Barney, and Barney says, oh, it's not going to work. You know, she's raised with a silver spoon in her mouth. You know, they go to high school, and then they go to finishing school, and then they go to Europe, and then they do this. And he says, it'll never work. You need to nip it in the bud right now. Right? And so Andy laughs at Barney at first, but guess what? Even what Barney said got into his head. And before you know it, you know, he goes out to eat with Peggy, and they go to a fancy restaurant. He doesn't know what escargot is, and he's never been to the places she's been. And he starts avoiding her. And so that's kind of the theme of the episode. But He let Barney get in his ear, didn't he? A friend, even not meaning to. And he even laughed at Barney because, you know, the Barney's character, Don Knott's character in Andy Griffith is real silly anyway. So he laughs at him. But even somebody who he wasn't very serious about listening to their advice still got in his head. And in real life, that happens to us, doesn't it? That we are not only influenced by sight, we're influenced by what we've been taught. We've been influenced by where we've grown up. We've been influenced by the culture we've grown up in. We're influenced by things we see on TV. It's just so many influences upon us, isn't it? And it influences how we want to handle circumstance and what we want to do to solve or to fix things. And our impressions of things determines our values, doesn't it? He had an impression of this oldest son of Jesse, and he immediately made a value judgment about it, didn't he? So impressions are very important, and it was true of Samuel, and it's just as much, if not more so, true of us. But what is more important? What is more of, we have all these influences in our life, and we have the impressions that we get and the value judgments we make. It's far more important to know God, isn't it? Because that's where wisdom and discernment is going to come from. The Bible tells us that the knowledge of God is what? The beginning of wisdom, isn't it? That's where we will be wise. We can make decisions. So that's why it's so terrible to get our information from the world and not be reading the Bible, that we can judge things correctly, discern things correctly. And you see it rampant in our day that people who profess Christ are way off in their beliefs because they've been influenced and they make the wrong decisions based on their impressions. We need discernment from God. We've got to know God. Now, as they're doing this, so you got these elders gathered. I think the elders are probably there. You've got the sons of Jesse, or all but one. You've got Jesse, you've got Samuel. He says he's come there to sacrifice. So they bring forth the biggest, the strongest, and the bravest. And he's denying it ain't him. So they bring another one. That's not him. And another one. And that's not him. And they keep passing forward. What kind of dinner party do you think this was? Probably a little awkward, wasn't it? Probably not a good time thus far, is it? And so, awkward, I'm sure they're all wondering what's going on here. But God says something to Samuel here. The Lord says, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. Why is that important? So many times in our life, we think what we believe and our will and what we're going to accomplish is what really matters. And so it's not only is this good advice, do not look on appearance, do not look on the outward. What's, I think, even more important is this phrase here, because I have rejected him. If we're not lined up with the principles of God, if we're not lined up with the Word of God, what God's doing is going to matter, isn't it? Didn't matter what Samuel thought. Didn't matter what Jesse thought, because Jesse is sending these other sons to him, isn't he? But God looks upon the heart, he says. But the Lord looks on the heart. God sees deeper, doesn't he? He sees who we are, not what we look like we are. See, because Jesse's firstborn was tall and handsome like Saul. There's a fellow named Kenneth Chafin says this: like Samuel, we are too impressed by the things that can be seen with physical eyes. Consequently, we live in a world where physical beauty outranks spiritual depth, where success in business and in church tends to be defined by materialistic terms, and where charisma is prized over character. And that's the truth, isn't it? You know, do we realize what God sees? And he sees so much more than we do. In the Focus on the Bible commentary, Dale Davis says that this whole episode with David and what we're about to hear with David, it's like the stuff songs are made of, isn't it? That you have all the biggest and the strongest brothers and all this is carrying on. And finally Samuel says, are all your sons here? And he said, Jesse. And it's almost like you can hear Jesse. You know, like the run of the family or something, David is. You know, it's this, oh, well, yeah, there remains yet the youngest, but he's out keeping sheep. Right? I mean, he never even thought. When Samuel, or he did, and he didn't say anything. When Samuel asked for the sons to come before him, he didn't even mention David. David's out keeping the sheep. You know, for God, it's not about appearance. It's about the anointing of God. How likely was David to be God's man? But you know, God seems to work this way because as you study through the Bible, there's going to come one after David, isn't there? And he's not likely either, is he? Being born in a manger and all the things I could mention about the life of Christ. I was going to read them to you, but it would take some time because When I looked at the scriptures, we could read Mark 6:3, Matthew 11:18 and 19, Matthew 27:42, 43, John 7:41 and 42, Psalms 118:22, Psalms 118:23, 1 Peter 2:4, all commenting on Jesus was not the likely candidate. How do we know Jesus wasn't the likely candidate? Well, the religious leaders didn't think he was the Messiah. And even his disciples that followed him around was wondering what was going on, weren't they? Because he wasn't doing what they thought he should be doing. He didn't look and act like they thought he should act. But Mr. Davis goes on to say, praise God for saving us from our saviors. What does he mean by that? Praise God from saving us from our saviors. See, the people thought Saul was the savior. Samuel thinks Eliab is the savior, right? And don't we in our life think there's saviors in our life? Whether it's the materialistic things, whether it's people, whether it's the spouse, whether it's the children, right? Amen, Addie? Carson, you haven't taught her how to say amen. So praise God for saving us from our saviors. The things that we think, isn't it wonderful that God says no? And that is so hard to see sometimes that when he says no, it's the right thing. But he's always right, even when he says no. So we have our impressions about our circumstances. We have impressions about how to fix the circumstances in our life. And thirdly, we have impressions about what God is doing, don't we? You know, God is choosing here and God is equipping. In verse 11, he says, are all your sons here? And he says, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping sheep. Forgot to mention that in one commentary I read, it said the keeping of the sheep was usually the youngest, and often it was the daughters. You know, so you could see what status David had. He's the youngest. He's this run of the family, and you know, he can't do the work the men are doing. We'll put him out just watching the sheep. That ain't very hard. Sit over there and holler if something goes on, right? And so he sends to get him. Samuel says to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. So I understand how you feel about it, Jesse, but we're going to wait and you're going to go get him, right? So we've got God doing the choosing here. Richard Phillips says, we need to recognize God's rebuke of a principle that is at the heart of our idolatry, and that's a focus on outward appearance. And that's what Jesse was doing. And so he sends to get this boy. In verse 12 it says, and he sent and brought him, and now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. So what is it that God looks for the small and the ugly? No, it says that David was a handsome boy. It's not about looks, period, is it? It's not about being tall and handsome, but it's not about being short and handsome, or short and ugly, or tall and ugly, or you know, whatever you want to, skinny or fat or whatever you want to think. None of that matters. You know, it's the heart and what is our heart on. We see what God's heart's on. We know what Saul's heart was on. We see what Samuel's heart was on. We see what Jesse's heart was on. What should our heart be on? What should our heart be on in our worship? Whether it's music or the sermon or the order of the service or our church life. What should our heart be on? What we should be asking, but is God pleased about what we're doing and what we're putting first and what we're doing in the circumstances of our life? You know, Jesse says, well, surely not. It can't be my youngest. Samuel says, well, wait. Looks doesn't matter. Neither does a lack of looks matter. It's God that calls. So God, this is a principle in Scripture we've heard from Spurgeon's Catechism. He calls, doesn't he? He calls us to salvation. He calls us to sanctification. He calls us to use our gifts to serve in a certain capacity. And he is calling David here. But just because he calls us, just because he's calling David, does that mean that preparation isn't necessary? Does it mean preparation's not necessary? No, it still means David has to be prepared, doesn't it? It says here, and he sent and brought him, gave his description, and let me see. And then the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David. Well, aren't you glad you're not David? Aren't you glad that the Spirit of the Lord hasn't rushed upon you, that you need to do something difficult in your Christian life? Can you sense my sarcasm? In the Old Testament, we had prophets, priests, and kings, didn't we? They were separate offices, and God gifted them differently. But in the New Testament, Jeremiah prophesies this, we're under the New Covenant, not the Old Covenant. And those offices have been eliminated. We have one prophet, priest, and king. And he is Jesus Christ. Yeah. In the Old Testament, they were empowered for that particular office, to be a king, as David is now in the role he was going to play. To be a prophet, right? To be a priest. You know, like Samson was empowered for what he was doing. But in the New Testament, at Pentecost, we see the tongues of fire over their head. We are all empowered today. There is no office distinction in that way. We are all indwelt by the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit rests upon them at Pentecost. As Christians, we are empowered. We are no longer have those offices. We are a priesthood of believers that are all supposed to be making disciples and using the gifts that God's given us to do that. That's what we're supposed to be doing. So, good news or bad news, however you look at it, the Holy Spirit is upon us all to use our gifts and to work and to do and to serve God. Amen? So he anointed, but God calls, but it's God that anoints and it's God who equips. God's Spirit come upon David. And if you're a believer, God's Spirit, His Holy Spirit is upon us. What we don't want to do is we don't want to turn the empowerment of the Holy Spirit into something that shouldn't be. Like in Acts chapter 8, when Simon the magician saw the gifts and what was happening, and he said what? It says he believed, but he offered the apostles money to be able to do the things they were doing. We don't want to turn the things of God into that. But we are gifted and equipped to serve God. for His purposes. But as we look at this story and what we're going to embark on studying the life of David, this is a crucial moment because it's no longer going to be the king that the people have chosen. We now embark on that journey for the coming of God's king, don't we? We do. And if we're equipped for service like David, and as we're going to see in the life of David, there's going to be a cost, isn't there? It costs something to serve the Lord. And it can cost in a couple ways. It can cost in such a way that God calls us to do something that may cost us, but it brings God the glory. Amen? We see that in the life of the apostles. We see it in the life of Paul. We see it in the life of Joseph. God had a plan for Joseph's life. It cost Joseph to do the will of the Lord and to be where God wanted him to be. Why? He got sold into slavery, falsely accused, went to prison before he was where God had him to be. So it can cost us in that way. Or it can cost us in another way. And this is what I want you to think about in this sermon and the choosing of David. Is it going to cost you in the way it cost Joseph? But there's another way it can cost us, and that's the way it cost Jonah. Because Jonah didn't want to do what God said, right? I believe Jonah was a believer. But he said, God said, this is the commands, and this is what I want you to do, and this is where I want you to go, and this is how you're to behave. And Jonah said, probably not. I'm sailing on down the road here, Lord. Appreciate it. Thank you for asking. Right? Ain't that way we can be in our life as a Christian? That we really have the gall to believe. Yeah, God, you may be asking me to do this. You may have told me this is the way I should live my life. You may have said blah, 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 blah. And I'm going to do this. So you can either glorify God like Joseph did, or you can, Jonah. Jonah gets on the boat. Here's a bunch of heathen sailors, tough guys. God whips up a storm. They're all crying, wanting their mommy. And Jonah finally says, yeah, probably my fault. So they throw him overboard. The sea calms. He gets swallowed by a great creature or fish, something that God prepared. He spends 3 days to think it over. And then God spits him up on the shore. The fish vomits him up on the shore. I'm sure that was pleasant. He finally says, okay, God, I'll go. And so he gets vomited up on the shore. He goes to Nineveh. But you know what's funny about Jonah? He never seems to like what's going on. Even then, he goes and preaches to Nineveh. They all believe. He goes and sits outside the city and waits for God to rain fire down on them. God causes a gourd to grow over his head. And he's so thankful for the gourd. And God teaches him a lesson, causes it to die. And he's all tore up. He was more upset about the gourd and his shade than he was about this nation of people who were lost. What are we more concerned about? As you see Samuel here on this cloudy, rainy day where he thought it was all over but to crying, that God had a plan. And I can guarantee you, God still has a plan. He's exercising that plan through His Son, Jesus Christ. And as His children, and they're the ones who have been called and the ones who have been equipped, He has something for us to do. And just like David had to prepare, so do we. You know, Romans 12:1-2 is talking, I think, about David, but it's talking about us. We're to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, aren't we? So here we have the beginning of a great advancement in God's redemptive plan. And what we're about to study over the coming sermons is the greatest, probably, I think, the greatest type and shadow of the coming of Christ in all of the Bible. But I ask you today, you know, we all love a good story and a good plot, don't we? And I love the stories of David. It's real fun to study. We're going to hear about Goliath and all that stuff. And we all love a great plot and adventure. If we go to a movie or we watch a TV show or we read a book, y'all want it to be boring? Is it everything turns out great and everybody just goes through without any problems and they've got health and wealth and prosperity and they just cruise around eating cake and and enjoying themselves. Is that what you all think life should be about? I mean, is that what you like to enjoy to watch because that's what you want to be? No. Thank the Lord that's not life. Life's an adventure, isn't it? And just like there's a plot here with Samuel and David and Saul, there's a plot and story to all of our life too, isn't there? And I ask you, what's going to be written about that story? Is it a Joseph type? Is it a David type? Is it a Jonah type? What's going to be that story? Do you know Jesus today? I'm going to ask you as we open our hymnals to hymn number 544. If you don't know Him today, I would trust Him today, and you have an opportunity now to do it. Now's not magic time, though. You can talk to me after the service, later the week. But the Bible does say that the time of salvation is now. You may not have later today. You may not have next week. But we as believers, today's the day to be what we should be, isn't it? Right? Let's all stand if we're able and sing 544. Have thy own way.
Let's bow our heads.
Father, I pray, Lord, that the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit will be with us now and forever. And amen.